Let's imagine you are settling into your recliner for a night of channel surfing. You got your comfy pants on. Maybe you got your bright feet slippers on your feet. Bowl of Cheetos in your lap. A mug of hot cocoa on the end table next to you. It's been a hard day. The house is quiet now. You just want to put in a little time in front of the TV. So you grab the remote. You start scrolling through the channels. At some point, the thought occurs to you, how can I have 164 channels of television and find nothing that interests me? But as you head through the lineup for the third time, you're pretty convinced there's absolutely nothing on. Then you thumb through the religious channels, and one of them catches your eye. Now, normally, you don't go in for preachers on TV, but this one seems different. He's got a nice suit on. He's on a pretty normal-looking stage. There's a cross behind him. He's got a Bible in his hand. Maybe you missed church last Sunday, or you didn't have time for devotions that morning, or whatever. You decide you're going to give this guy a chance. You could use a good sermon. You could use a biblical pick-me-up. And this guy seems pretty solid. He's preaching about Jesus. He's putting verses up on the screen to support what he's saying. You find yourself nodding your head in agreement. Then things take a strange turn. He starts talking about the book of Genesis. You almost choke on a Cheeto. Did he just say that Eve slept with the serpent? Yep, that's what he said, all right. He's telling you that Satan got Eve pregnant and she gave birth to Cain. And of course, Cain went on to murder Abel. And that was the beginning of all the world's problems. And of course, what color was Cain? Well, he was black. Now, hopefully, if you heard something like that, you'd be pretty quick to change the channel. Hopefully, you'd realize that that is abhorrent and hateful teaching. But it helps me introduce a point. There's a lot of bad teaching in our world, dressed up to look Christian. Jesus warned his followers that false prophets would come among them like wolves in sheep's clothing. And if that was true in the early days of the church, it's no less true today. People want to use the cover of biblicity, I don't even know if that's a word, people want to use the cover of the Bible or the name of Jesus to promote all kinds of unhelpful ideas. I'll give you another example from television. Suppose you're watching TV and a commercial comes on and there's a lot of soft light and pretty music in the background. It plays sort of like a mini-drama. It's all about family values and loving your children and getting back to what really matters. It sort of tugs at your heartstrings. By the time the thing is over, you're getting a little misty-eyed. And then they put up an 800 number, and they say, if you call now, they will send you a free copy of the King James Version of the Bible, plus the Book of Mormon, which they call another testament to the life of Jesus. And then there's a title screen at the end that says, this has been brought to you by the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. And you see what they're doing, don't you? They're taking something everybody can agree on. I mean, who's not in favor of family values and the Bible and the name of Jesus? And they're sort of lumping it all together with the Book of Mormon. And they're saying, hey, see, we're just like you. We're Christians too. Only they're not. Mormonism teaches that we can all become gods, just like Jesus. In fact, Mormonism says if you work hard enough, you can become greater than Jesus. Ultimately, Mormonism obscures the importance of the cross and teaches a religion of works. Or another example. If you ever get Jehovah's Witnesses at your door, they're going to have a Bible with them. Their version of the Bible is called the New World Translation. It used to be easy to spot because it was this sort of ugly green color. But now they tend to come in black, so they look more like ours. And for the most part, their Bibles say the same thing our Bibles say, except for these subtle little mistranslations that are scattered throughout. So for example, you get to the first chapter of John, where our Bibles would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There says the Word was a God. It's a horrible mistranslation, but what it implies is that Jesus is a little less than God, that Jesus isn't quite what Christianity teaches, and ultimately Jehovah's Witnesses teaches a religion of works as well. One where you have to earn your way to heaven. There's a lot of bad teaching out there in a lot of different forms. Whether it's a bestseller that is billed as spiritual but ends up teaching New Age self-help, or preachers on TV with huge congregations that teach a prosperity gospel that promises you'll reap all kinds of financial rewards if you'll just send a check in the next 20 minutes. Or the little storefront churches that teach absolute obedience to the preacher tend to isolate their converts from the rest of their families and the outside world. We have wolves in sheep's clothing all around us. Bad teaching was also a problem on the island of Crete. Our current sermon series is working through the book of Titus. Titus was a young man who traveled with the Apostle Paul, basically was Paul's apprentice. And eventually, Paul was training him to be a pastor. They went to the island of Crete in the Mediterranean, and people there heard the good news of Jesus, and they believed, and they formed churches, and they needed someone to lead them, to shepherd them, and that was Titus. And Paul moved on and continued in his travels, and what the book of Titus is a letter from Paul to Titus to help him with this work. In the next few weeks, we're going to see how it's all about how to live in light of the gospel, how to live the Christian life, what I'm calling the good life. But first, Titus has to deal with the bad teaching. There's bad teaching coming at the Christians on Crete, and Paul isn't happy about it. So, for example, look at Titus 1, verse 10. It's the first verse of our passage. Excuse me. 3 weeks of this. Titus 1:10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. See, there's this group of people. Paul calls them rebellious people, and that's one of the kinder things he has to say about them. This group of people passing themselves off as leaders and experts who are trying to influence the young Christians in Crete, and Paul's not happy about it. He says they're a part of the circumcision group. That means these people are similar to groups that Paul has had to deal with elsewhere. In fact, a good deal of the New Testament is written about this particular issue. They're also known as Judaizers. Basically, there are these Jewish people who've latched on to the Jesus movement. They like Jesus. They're excited about Christianity. They're excited about this new thing that's happening in the world. But they believe that to really be a follower of Jesus, a Gentile, a non-Jew, in order to truly follow Jesus, they should first become Jews before they can follow Jesus. In other words, they were saying that Gentiles could be Christians, but only if they followed all of the ancient Jewish laws, particularly the most noteworthy one being circumcision. And Paul has a big problem with this. He's very upset by this teaching. In the book of Philippians, he calls the people who teach this idea dogs. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Paul cannot stand to see this being taught in the church. Because you see, Paul's gospel is all about salvation by grace through faith alone. The way Paul sees it, Jesus went to the cross and he died for you. You didn't deserve it. There's nothing you could do to earn it. Jesus offers salvation entirely as a free gift of grace. And the only way you can be saved is by trusting in Jesus, by putting your faith in Him. Any effort to save yourself apart from Jesus is to, in effect, deny what Jesus has done on the cross and try to position yourself in a place where you can dictate terms to God. And that's not the way it works. Paul doesn't want us to miss out on grace. But the circumcision group is teaching a gospel of Jesus plus. Jesus plus. They're saying the way to be saved is to believe in Jesus plus follow the Jewish laws. The way to be saved is to believe in Jesus plus get circumcised. The way to be saved is to follow Jesus plus follow the kosher laws, that sort of thing. It's not a gospel of grace, but a gospel of works. It's a gospel where your performance determines what happens to you. Another example of their teaching from the text, from verse 15. Paul says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. This is about the food laws. Jesus, when he was alive before the cross, Jesus said, the first line there, to the pure all things are pure, is almost, it's a paraphrase of what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you believe in me, then you don't have to eat kosher anymore. He said, if you believe in me, then you're free from those Jewish restrictions, because what makes you pure isn't what you put into your mouth, or what makes you pure is your faith in me. But these folks, these people that Paul calls corrupted, they're saying, no, that food's off limits, and that food's off limits, and that food's off limits, and it's not about what you eat, but it's about the requirements that they can lay on people to try to earn their favor before God. It's Jesus plus eating kosher. And that's not salvation by grace. And it makes Paul angry. You catch that in his tone throughout this passage. He's mad. He's steaming mad because this kind of teaching is dangerous. In fact, that's my big idea this morning, my main point. Teaching that obscures the principle of salvation by grace through faith alone is exceedingly dangerous. Anything that covers over the idea, the truth, that salvation is by grace alone through faith is not gospel. It's not good news. It's bad teaching. And bad teaching is bad. So now, there are four reasons from the text. I'm going to kind of walk you through this portion of the letter. Four reasons from the text that bad teaching is bad. Four reasons we should be on our lookout for and avoid this kind of teaching at all costs. So first, bad teaching is bad because it wrecks families. These false gospels have a way of tearing families apart. Verse 11, Paul says about this circumcision group, he says, they must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Families are being split apart by this teaching. Apparently some members of the family, they believe the gospel that Paul has proclaimed. They're trusting in Jesus. But some other members of the family are being kind of seduced by this other group, and it's pulling them apart. So there's disagreement. That's how much doctrine matters. If you come to believe the wrong things, it will affect your life. If you come to believe the wrong things enough, it'll ruin your life. It'll ruin your family. We've got to maintain our grasp on biblical truth or our lives will come crashing down around us. I don't know exactly what this looked like on the island of Crete, but I know what it looks like in the world today. I've had experience with this. I remember a woman who came to me, a concerned wife, because her husband had been caught up in a strange religious group. At first, she was excited because her husband had never really shown a lot of interest in spiritual things, and now he was going to Bible studies, he was going to church, so that was a good thing. And she went along with him, and she started to get involved, but she picked up on a strange vibe. She visited a few times and started to figure out that this group was kind of anti-women. You know, it wasn't just that they were saying the man should be the head of the household, but basically they were expecting the women to give total obedience to any man who told them anything at all. So she stopped going. She stopped going, and she started to figure out that, you know, this group is now telling her husband that he's got to distance himself from her. You know, because they taught that you had to shun outsiders, that outsiders were bad. They were outside the circle. They didn't understand. And so their relationship started to change, and he got more distant and more distant. And basically this group taught that really the salvation in this context was doing what the pastor said. Started to figure out that this group had more and more influence. The pastor had more and more influence over her marriage. And so when she went to friends and family members and they came to this man concerned and suggested that maybe he should get out, well, that only fit exactly what the pastor told him was going to happen because, you know, outsiders don't understand. So they're going to criticize. And so the more people came to him and criticized, the more it confirmed everything he'd been told. And in the end, this woman had to get out of that marriage. It wrecked her household. Or another example. After the funeral of an elderly woman, her children came to me in shock and dismay because they'd gone through the checkbook and they found all kinds of checks written to TV preachers. They had no idea. Thousands of dollars were gone. Her mom, sitting at home, watching TV, watching these programs about the God that she loved, sort of being told that she needs to send in a check so that her family will be blessed and that so she'll be blessed. And these are exactly the kind of people that these preachers prey on, vulnerable and alone. And she wrote checks for huge amounts of money. It's not that the kids needed the money, not that they were upset about their inheritance, but they were just so sad to see that their mother had been deceived in that way. Bad teaching can wreck families. Paul says it needs to be silenced. These deceivers need to be stopped. It needs to be corrected. Or again, number two, bad teaching is bad because it comes from wickedness. These false gospels usually come from people with questionable motives. So the end of verse 11 and then verse 12. Says, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. These people who are teaching this are doing it for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. The fact is, in that day, just like today, so much of this false teaching comes from people who are out for dishonest gain. You know, you ask yourself, well, why would somebody want to set themselves up as a religious speaker, as a religious figure, if all they're doing is telling lies? And the answer is, well, follow the money. Some people have figured out that there's big profit to be made from selling religious lies. The obvious examples here are the televangelists, like the one that old lady was writing the checks to. Big smiles, bright suits, and the subtle insinuation that if you just send your money to them, you'll get more money than you've ever seen before. It's called the prosperity gospel, also known as the health and wealth gospel. And it's evil. And those who proclaim it, they teach that God wants you to be wealthy and that you just have to, that if you run with them, if you connect with them, if you just send your check into them. And so because that's what they teach, then they have to model that success. So they take the money that you send and they live these extraordinarily lavish lifestyles. A couple of years ago, our own senator, Chuck Grassley, do you remember this? He did a Senate investigation of the top six televangelists in America. And he said, we've got to check that, you know, they claim tax-exempt status. And we just got to look at the way they're living, he said. And some of the details that came out of some of the things he found of private jets, multiple mansions in multiple states, gold toilet seats. One, the wife of one prominent TV preacher bought a $100,000 RV for her dogs. And when you ask them about it, they'll just say, well, that's because God's blessing them, because the gospel is true, what they're teaching is true, and of course they have to model it with the way they live, but we know better. As Paul says in verse 2, they're liars, they're evil brutes, they're lazy gluttons. Now, I admit, verse 12 seems pretty harsh. Paul just sort of throws all the Cretans in a big pile and then he sort of burns them down in one fell swoop. But like I said, Paul's pretty upset about this. And all he's doing here is he's actually quoting someone from Crete. He's actually quoting a man named Epimenides, who probably at this time would have been the most famous Cretan who'd ever lived, a philosopher. And scholars have found this exact quote in his writings. And basically, their own national hero is saying this about his own country, saying, well, yeah, most Cretans are liars. In fact, that was their reputation throughout the ancient world. In Greek, there's a word to lie. The Greek word to lie is kritizo, which basically means to be like a Cretan. That was their word for lie. That was the reputation that this island had. And so Paul is simply using that reputation now against these false teachers. He's saying, look out for these false teachings because they fit the stereotype for the island they come from. They're wicked people. Bad teaching comes from wickedness. Or again, third, bad teaching is bad because it covers up the truth. These false gospels are dangerous because they're wrong gospels. Verses 13 through 15. Paul says, this testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. They'll pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. And then the verse I quoted earlier, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupt. The problem here is that this bad teaching is not sound in the faith. It's bad doctrine. It's bad theology. It comes from misunderstandings of Judaism, listening to teachers who reject the truth. And what that means is that ultimately the real truth is being covered up. The problem is that these false proclamations of the good news aren't really good news at all. And that's why Paul's so worked up. That's why he's so mad about this. Because teaching that Gentiles have to become Jews first and live by the Jewish laws covers up the beautiful good news of salvation by grace. By teaching people that it's Jesus plus something else that gets them right with God, people are being trapped on the hamster wheel of trying to earn their way with God. That's the problem with the circumcision group in Paul's day. It's the problem with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the TV preachers and the self-help gurus of our own day. They're covering up the truth. They're obscuring the great good news of grace, and they're leading people down a false path. And that leads ultimately to my fourth point. Bad teaching is bad because it keeps us from God. Ultimately, this is the terror of these false gospels. They leave people lost in their sin. So verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Again, Paul does not have kind words for these false teachers. They're detestable, they're disobedient, they're unfit for doing anything good. You know, tell us how you really feel, Paul. But you can see why Paul is so worked up. There's so much at stake. This is the eternal destiny of men and women who've been created in the image of God. This is a forever relationship with God through Jesus Christ, or it's an eternity of suffering and torment in hell. And Paul says, if you're following these false teachers, if you're buying into their distorted version of salvation, if you're hoping in anything other than salvation by grace, then you're denying God. You don't know God, and you're not saved. It's that simple. That's what's at stake. You need to know God. You need to be in a relationship with Him. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to have your debt paid. And the only way to do that is to believe in Jesus and what He did for you at the cross. He paid your debt in full. There's nothing left for you to pay, nothing left for you to do. You simply have to accept it as a gift, an act of grace. There's no other way to be saved. Salvation is by grace, not by works, so that no man can boast. And if you're hoping in anything else to be saved, whether that's your good works or being better than your neighbor down the street or the fact that you wrote a check to church last week or because you listened to a certain preacher, if you're hoping in anything else to be saved, you're putting your hope in a false gospel. You need to believe in Jesus. There's no other way. There's bad teaching out there. Lots of wolves in sheep's clothing. Lots of mixed up ideas dressed up so it looks like Christianity. So what do we do? How do we make sure we're not getting suckered I got a couple suggestions for you. For one, read your Bibles. The best way to recognize false teaching is to be familiar with the truth. So read the Bible. Let it soak in. Listen to God and His Word. You know the way they teach bank tellers to recognize counterfeits? It's not by giving them examples of forgeries. Instead, they ask them to spend a lot of time with real money. They have them handle it and look at it and just feel it. And the more time you spend with the real thing, the easier it is to recognize the false. Well, in the same way, we're going to be able to spot false teaching when we're familiar with what God really says. And then second, be a part of a believing community. You're going to avoid a lot of false teaching if you get yourself involved in a church that's faithful to the Bible. It's really the context for this whole passage in Titus. If you were here with us last week, you remember we talked about appointing leaders in the church. We talked about elders last week. Paul said, here's what makes a good elder. And part of the reason good leaders are important is to make sure that the church stays faithful to the message of Scripture. So verse 9 of our text last week, it said this: a good elder will hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, refute those who oppose it. So here's why I say it's important to be a part of a believing community. The point of having elders, and the point of having more than one elder, so that there will be accountability within the church. The elders sort of serve as watchdogs, if you will, to make sure that what's being taught is in accordance with the truth of Scripture. And big picture-wise, that's sort of what we all have that role. As members of the church, we're all here to sort of hold one another accountable and hold the greater body accountable to make sure we stay faithful to the Bible. So be a part of a Bible-believing church. And obviously, I would suggest that maybe this would be a good one. You know, not that I'm perfect. You know, I'm a sinful man. I'm almost certain that there have been times that I've stood up here and I've misinterpreted Scripture for you. I know that will happen. But at the same time, I don't think I'm a cretin. And we have a good team of leaders in this church, and we have a good staff. And though we make mistakes, we are committed to being as faithful to the Bible as we can be. And I tell you, we are a church that believes in salvation by grace through faith and faith alone. So read your Bibles, be a part of a believing community, and avoid the wolves. Let's pray. Now, Jesus, again, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for Scripture, that you've communicated truth to us and that it's understandable. And Lord, we're aware it doesn't take much time to think of examples of bad teaching that's dressed up to look like Christianity. And we probably all have stories of different ways that it's touched on our lives. But we pray, Lord, for the grace and the discernment to be able to see it when it's happening. Lord, we pray for the grace to be able to stand up for truth, for true doctrine. Above all, Lord, I pray that we will always be faithful to your gospel of grace, that we will always remember that there's nothing we can do that you haven't already done for us in Jesus to earn our way to you. And so, Lord, help us to trust in the cross. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.